instructions for how to live in a very particular way, understanding and knowing the approaching of the Lord. Let's begin in verse number 16. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. By the way, I ain't got time to preach that. And I pray, God sanctifies. We don't sanctify ourselves, God sanctifies. Somebody will say amen right there. That's important. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. Look at this word. This is very important. Blameless. Unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Blameless. Blameless. Paul said, my prayer is that when Jesus comes for you, he finds you in a state of blamelessness. So what does that mean, preacher? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it says something like this. Without fault, innocent, guiltless. Here's the important one. Not meriting censure. Censure meaning punishment. Not meriting punishment. What do you mean, preacher? I'm saying being blameless means that when Jesus comes, he finds us in a state that we're not doing anything that we should receive punishment for by his hand. Are y'all listening to me? Say amen.
Amen.
I'm talking about living your life in a way that keeps you on the good side of the Lord. I'm talking about operating your life in a way that keeps you in a standing of blamelessness, so that when Jesus comes, knowing that we do not know when he's coming, but that his coming is imminent, that we can be prepared at all times for his coming. Are y'all with me this morning? Say amen. So we're just going to walk through some of these verses. But let's pray together this morning. Father, we come before you today. Lord, I want to thank you for a place to stand and preach the word of God. Thank you for, Lord, what you've done for me in recent days, what you're going to do for us in the coming days. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would help us now, God, overcome my feebleness, Lord, and stand with me. Preach to your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I wrote this down. Rules for being blameless. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm going to try to put it as simply as I can. Paul is saying that there is going to come a time. He's telling the Thessalonian church, there is going to come a time, in fact, that Jesus is going to come and retrieve you out of this world. Is everybody with me? Say amen.
Amen.
He says, this time is coming. It is imminent. The word imminent simply means that it's going to happen soon. He said, how soon? Well, I have no idea. That's the whole point. Imminent means it could happen at any time. Do you understand that there are those who would say that this prophecy or that prophecy must be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord? I'm here to tell you this morning that there is absolutely nothing in this earth that is holding back the Lord from coming to retrieve his church. There's nothing that has to happen, and there's nothing that needs to happen. Listen to me. Matter of fact, Paul, when he was writing even these words, is evidence to believe that Jesus was going to come back and rapture the church in his generation. You say, what does that tell you? That tells me that if everything was ready then, it is sure enough ready now. Amen. Now we have signs of that second coming at the end of the tribulation that will be revealed to us, that tell us that our time is short. But can I tell you something? All them signs have already been fulfilled multiple times over. There ain't no, listen, it's not as if we can say we're 10 years out or we're 10 minutes out. The reality is his coming is imminent. And so, knowing and understanding that fact, Paul says, I want you to be ready.
Amen.
I want you to be blameless. That is to say, when he shows up, I don't want y'all to have no kind of problems. I don't want there to be nothing standing between you and me. Every time I preach this, y'all can laugh at me, and that's okay. But every time I preach this, I remember there was an old movie, a comedy movie. Y'all know where, somebody probably knows where I'm going with this. And it was called Joe Dirt. Y'all know about Joe Dirt? And Joe Dirt's mama said, is this where you want to be when Jesus comes back? And man, there's been lots of times when I've wanted to look at a Christian and say, is this where you want to be when Jesus comes back? Is this the state you want Him to find you in? Is this what you want to be doing when you come face to face with your Creator? Is this what you want to be looking like when He shows up? Are y'all with me? Say amen. The first word in verse number 23 is "and," meaning that this blessing of blamelessness comes on the heels of obedience to the list of commands provided before it. I ain't got no points. I ain't got no outlines. I got a whole bunch of verses to break down for you this morning if you'll go with me. Let's start in verse number 16. Rejoice evermore. Let me put this as simply as I can put it, church. Christian people ought to be happy people.
Amen.
I can't for the life of me figure out what it is that a Christian has got to be sour about.
That's right.
Listen to me now. Christian people, God's people, ought to be the happiest people in the world. Based on the fact that every problem that we will ever encounter is solved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We all day, every day, we have the solution to everything that comes against us. There's not an enemy that can overcome us. There's not a weapon that can defeat us. There's not a power that can destroy us. Hey, listen, you say, but preacher, there are times in life when we run into hard things. But that the beauty of that is that we've got a God that's bigger than the big things. And listen, we've got a God that's stronger than the strong things. There's nothing you're going to come up against that He cannot provide the solution for.
That's right. Amen.
Rejoice. Rejoice means to continually have joy. Over and over, over and over again. To be in a state of joy. Say, how long do we rejoice? Look at what your verse says. Evermore. Today, tomorrow, the next day, on the best day and on the worst day, on the in-between day, on the days when you feel like you're just in the middle of the grind and you've just been grinding for so long, ain't nothing changed in forever, and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, rejoice evermore. We ought to be in a state of rejoicing. Say why? Because the Lord's coming.
Amen.
Because the Lord's coming. Today could be the day. I don't want Him to find me with my lip poked out because of what this world's got done to me. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17. I'm going to try to be quick. Y'all go with me. Pray without ceasing. That's an interesting concept. Prayer, church, I've been preaching on prayer every Wednesday night for so long I can't even remember preaching on nothing else. If you say, preacher, I'd love to learn more about how to pray and about prayer, then you ought to come to church on Wednesday night. I don't know if some of y'all knew this or not, but we have church on Wednesday nights. It's a thing that we do every week. We've been doing it for 5 years. It's amazing. Some of y'all ain't never seen y'all there. Y'all must not know, but I thought it was on the sign, but I reckon it ain't. But at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, you're coming here and we've been preaching on prayer. But can I say this about prayer? Prayer is the fiber which connects us to God in our day-to-day fellowship. Prayer is the connection point between us and the Lord. It's our conversation with Him. You can't be connected to somebody if you don't never speak to them. You can't be connected to somebody if you don't never talk to them. And notice the charge that He said. He said to pray and don't stop.
Amen.
To cease means to quit. Don't stop. Not ever. Church, don't quit praying. I'm going to talk about it because he ain't here. He's having back surgery on Friday. My daddy. Mm-hmm. But if he won't, in the state that he's in right now, he'd be sitting somewhere in this general area right here.
Amen.
If there was one person in this world that I never thought that I would see in the state that he's in, if there's one person in this world that I never thought that I would see them be born again, that's the one. Say, how did we arrive at this point? We just keep praying.
Amen.
Without ceasing.
Amen.
Don't stop.
That's right.
There's no telling how many unfulfilled blessings there are in our lives because we stop short of praying through.
Amen.
Paul said, here's what you do, just keep praying. Maintain your connection. Keep the lines open. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Because the rapture's coming. How can we be blameless? How can we be prepared? Hey, listen, how about this? How about when he gets here, he don't have to look at you and say, hey, I ain't heard from you in a while.
Amen.
How many times you run into somebody? It's been a while back. I run into a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in quite a while. And I made the comment. I said, I'll never hear from you. You know what he said? Phone works both ways.
Amen.
He was right. Yeah. Hey, listen to me. The difference is, he's never lost his connection to us.
Right.
I wonder how many of us, if Jesus come back today, he'd have to say, man, I remember you. What's your last name again? Get me out of here. I can't tell how many times I've seen somebody. Because a lot of people know me and I don't know them. Y'all understand what that? I mean, you know, that's just the way this life that is. And how many times I've had to look at pages and say, hey, what's that guy's name I do? That I just had a 10-minute conversation with. What's that guy's name? Hey, listen, some of us, I'm being a little hyperbolic here, but hear me out. I'd hate to know that if Jesus came back today to retrieve me, that he'd have to say, hey, y'all remember who this guy is? I ain't seen him in years.
Say, preacher, that's a little silly. No, but hear me out. That's why Paul said pray without ceasing. Don't lose your connection. Maintain the relationship between you and the Lord. Your prayer time is your fiber, is the fiber of your spiritual relationship. Verse number 18. Let's continue on. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
This is a good verse. Because it says something very specific. It tells us exactly when we should be thankful. You know, it's good to say you should be thankful. Okay, when? Notice what he says. In everything. In everything. What's the thing? Situation. Every circumstance. In every relationship. In every job. In every place you find yourself, in every service, in every hard thing, in every easy thing, in everything, give thanks. Notice that he did not say, in everything, give happiness. That ain't the same thing. You can be thankful at the same time as you're not happy. Here's why. Because there's a lot of things to be thankful for.
Amen.
In the things that are going on in your life. Say, preacher, I don't feel good. Yeah, but you woke up this morning.
Amen.
Y'all see where I'm going with this? Preacher, I don't have as much as I'd like to have. Well, you've got at least enough to make it to church on a Sunday morning.
Amen.
That's pretty good. Preacher, I don't have a job that I like. Yeah, but you got a job. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, listen, preacher, I don't have the house that I want. Yeah, but it didn't rain on you last night. Are you listening to what I'm saying? There's a mode of thankfulness that we are designed to be entrenched in. Preacher, it's bad. Yeah, but there's some good stuff.
Amen.
A state of thankfulness will keep your heart prepared for His coming. I could go on and on with this, but
let me give you the why. Why be thankful? Look at this is the only verse in this list that's attached to an explanation. You know why? This microphone is not loud enough, and it's driving me nuts. Huh?
Yeah, you can hear me. Is that something? I'll be all right. This is the only verse that has an explanation attached to it, and I think I know why. Because this might be the hardest thing on the whole list. Notice, look what he said. He said, be thankful in everything. Give thanks in everything. Y'all, I've been alive for 35 years. Coming up on 36. And if I look back over everything in my life, they some of them things that it's real hard to be thankful for. By the way, notice that he didn't say be thankful for everything. He said be thankful in everything. That's different. But hear me out. There's some stuff where it's real hard to be thankful. Being thankful is something that takes a desire. Being thankful is something that takes an intentional action. So he said, remember this. Look what he said. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He said, hey, why should we do this? Because this is what I want you to do. That's a good word. I know that's real simple. But understand this. We're talking about the same God that said that God works all things together for good. We're talking about the same God that loved us while we were yet sinners. The same God that cares so much about us that He was willing to go to Calvary and give His life for us. That same God is the one that said, be thankful in all things. Why? Because He's handling everything as it comes. He said, hey, you may look around and be in bad situations. You may look around and be having a hard time, but be thankful because you know that there is a God in heaven that loves you enough that He's handling things behind the scenes that you can't even begin to understand. Understand that God's presence provides up that something that you ought to be thankful for in all things. Because He knows what's good for you. Therefore, whatever He does, there's parts that you should be thankful for. Are y'all with me? Say amen. I'm talking about how to be blameless when the Lord comes. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Look at this next one, verse 19. I ain't speeding up, so y'all just stay with me. According to my clock, which I didn't start till about 15 minutes in, I ain't been preaching but 17 minutes. So you can figure that one out. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. This is real simple, y'all. God has given you His Spirit. And part of the job of the Spirit of God on the inside of a Christian person is for a Christian person to be able to express their connection to God physically on the outside. The Spirit of God, whenever the Spirit of God is active in Scripture inside of a person, you see His representation on the outside. Look it up. Go study me out. There's a lot of different ways that happens. There's a lot of different things that goes on right there. But understand something. When the Spirit of God is active in somebody's life, it gives a physical representation on the outside of them that lets other people know that the Spirit of God is active in my life. When He says, quench not the Spirit, here's what He's saying. There is a barrier between you and the Spirit of God doing what He has designed to do. That's called your flesh. That's when the singers are singing a song and you feel that little feeling inside of you, and instead of raising your hands, you just say, So what is that called, Richard? That's called quenching the Spirit. You're letting your flesh stop the Spirit from producing an action. Now, that's a simple one. We preach on that stuff all the time. But there's a whole lot more to this. What about when you know that somebody else needs help and the Spirit of God is dealing with you about being a help to them, and you say, well, here's my list of excuses, why not? Mm-hmm. So what is that, preacher? That's quenching the Spirit just as much or more as it is to sit on your hands in church.
Amen. Amen.
It's easy to be a Christian inwardly. Mm-hmm. But a Christian that's not a Christian in public, you're going to be hard pressed to convince me that's a Christian in private.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Outward expression is the work of the Spirit of God. Amen. When you're standing in the grocery line and God says, hey, speak to that person, give them a church invitation, that's the Spirit of God. So what happens when I don't? Then you've just done exactly what it said to do right here. Quench not the Spirit. Quit boxing God up See, we want to make this some kind of self-edification and say, well, this means that if you don't run the aisles in church, that you're quenching the Spirit of God. And maybe that's true for you, but hear me out right here. There's a whole lot more to quenching the Spirit of God than how loud you shout or don't shout inside of the church building. And I want you, listen to me now, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to worship. I want you to say amen. I want you to be involved in the service. But listen, that's the least of our worries when it comes to quenching the Spirit. I want the people around you on your job site to actually know that you're a believer.
Amen.
When's the last time? What if I went to your job tomorrow and asked everybody and said, you have no idea how many times something like this happens. Somebody say, you know so-and-so? Yeah, he's a member of my church. And he'll go, you for real? That guy? That girl? And listen, that's the part where I walk away because there's some things I don't want to know. So what are they doing? Well, they're quenching the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God wants to show Himself to those around Him. The Spirit of God is not spooky. It's not mystical. He's not magical. He is the physical manifestation of God inside the hearts of believers. He's what gives us the power to interact with our world in a way that shows the love of God. He's the thing that when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and then when He left, He said, you are the light of the world. That's the Spirit of God that's been given to us to allow us to show Him to the world. And we quench Him by holding back our willingness to do His bidding.
Quench not the Spirit of God. The only thing that holds back the Spirit of God in your life is your unwillingness to give in to Him.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when the Lord comes back to rapture the church, I don't want to be quenching the Spirit.
That's right.
I don't want to be holding my tongue when I ought to be speaking up.
Uh-huh.
Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
We almost done. Kind of. Verse 20. This is real simple. We're getting in some simple stuff now. We've done the hard stuff. This is real simple. Despise not prophesying. Listen to me. Go study me out on this. Study your Bible. The revelation of Scripture is closed. There is no future prophecy left untold. Listen to what I'm saying is, prophesying in the context of the New Testament, you go study me out, prophesying in the context of the New Testament, always, once we are past the point of Jesus' resurrection, prophesying always refers to preaching.
Right.
Always. The only other way you could make an argument against that would be the book of Revelation and what John saw. But the book of Revelation does not tell us anywhere in it that John was prophesying. Said that John saw it and he wrote it down so we could read it. Y'all understand the difference in what I'm saying? When he says despise not prophesying, he's not talking about when somebody comes up to you and tells you I got a vision and 10 years from now this is going to happen. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about preaching. You go look up the word prophesying, simply means to speak loudly, to announce. There are future prophecies. This is not what he's talking about. He said, despise not prophesying. Let me help you understand this. When the preacher's preaching the truth of the Word of God, you're going to be faced with a choice to whether that's going to offend you or absorb into you.
When the preacher gives you truth from the Word of God, listen to it.
Despise not prophesying. Quit letting the preaching go in one ear and out the other.
Amen.
Do you understand? Now, I've told you before, this is not about me. If I drop dead right here today, you ought to be able to replace me tomorrow, put Brian in my place, and y'all just keep on doing what you're doing. That it's not about me. But God has ordained and set up a system for you, Christian, to receive truth on a regular basis. Week in and week out, God has provided for you an expositor of truth to stand in front of you and tell you the things of God's Word. And He has not done that so that you would hear it and just ignore it as soon as you walk out the door. I'd hate to know that Jesus came back tomorrow and the first question he asked me was, "Weren't you listening on Sunday? Why did I find you in this place? Wasn't you listening when the preacher was preaching?"
Everybody's quiet right there. That's okay. Despise not prophesying. Hey, I don't come in here to beat on you, friend. I was having a conversation with a young man the other day
about preaching. And he asked me, he said, "Don't you just love it you get to get up there and yell at everybody and tell them everything they're doing wrong?" I said, "Son, let me tell you something. That's the part I don't love. It ain't never made me happy to step on somebody's toes. I love y'all too much to enjoy offending you." And there's plenty of times when I am put in a position to preach things that I know is going to offend somebody inside of this building. I don't like that, but I do that for your benefit, not for mine. Because this is what God's called me to do for a specific purpose. So that when the Lord comes back, when the Lord comes to retrieve you, whether it be by the rapture or whether it be by way of the grave, when you face Him, you will be able to say, "Thank you for the preacher that you gave me so I could hear the word and put it into practice in my life."
Amen.
Let's go to verse 21. Everybody okay?
Amen.
It ain't even 11 o'clock yet. Verse 21 is a two-parter. Look what he says. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Let me give you a definition right here. Prove. What does it mean to prove, preacher? To ascertain some unknown quality by truth or experiment by test or standard. That is to say, to find out. Prove means to the same thing that it means to prove something in court. Find out if it's true or not. Use the tools God gave you to find out what is right. Prove all things. Notice what he said, all things. Hey, let me say it like this, church. This is going to sound bad, and you just stay with me. Hey, listen to me. You can tell everybody your preacher said it. What Jesus is trying to tell you right here is don't trust nothing.
Amen.
Prove it.
Here's what he's saying. You want to know what's right? Find out. You want to know if something's right? Fine. A lot of times we end up in sinful situations because we don't want to find out what we don't want to know.
Yeah.
You want to know what's really going on? Prove it. Find out. Prove all things.
Say, "Preacher, is this wrong? Is this..." I get those questions all the time. "Preacher, is this a sin? Is this wrong? Is it bad if I do that?" Why don't you go find out? We have a whole Word of God, 1,100 and some pages in there. Go find out.
Amen.
And then... the second part of the verse, once you find out, by the way, the church and the teaching of the church is a mechanism to teach you how to find out
what is right. And then once you find out, look what he says to do with it. Hold fast. Once you get a hold of truth, don't turn it loose. Once you know what's right, hold to it. Once you know the truth, stay with it. Hey, listen to me. This is what happens to us a lot of times. We prove it. We find out what is right. And then at some point, we turn loose of it. I want to say this. If it was right 50 years ago, it's right now.
Amen.
If it was right 100 years ago, it's right. If it was right in 1611 when they translated the King James Bible, it's right now, praise God.
Amen.
That ain't complicated. Right is right.
Right.
Say, "Preacher, You're being overzealous." No, listen to me. We got churches now with the word church in their name.
Mm-hmm.
Non-tax-paying religious organizations that claim to be followers of Jesus openly in our world, in the state of North Carolina, where a transgender human is going to stand in the pulpit this morning and preach a message about how much God loves homosexuality. You know why? Because we knew the truth, but we didn't hold fast to it.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody in that building this morning knows the truth.
Amen.
But they're not holding on to it. Because they don't like it. It makes them uncomfortable. It makes them feel bad. Praise God, my feelings ain't never factored into none of this.
Amen.
And yours ain't neither.
What you feel like is irrelevant. Truth is truth. whether you feel like it is or not. He said, find out what's right. Grab a hold of it. Don't turn it loose. Verse 22. I'm almost done. Verse 22 gives us a word. A word. This is a cuss word in the church now. The A word. Abstain. And notice that it doesn't say abstain from evil. It doesn't just say to stay away from evil, to not do evil. Look what it says. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That means not only that you ought not to do wrong, that means you ought not to do stuff that makes it look like you're doing wrong.
Amen. Amen.
You ought not to do things that can be construed as evil. Don't put yourself in a position to be accused of evil. What does it mean to be blameless? It means you're not flirting with the line. It means you're not in situations that seem like you shouldn't be in that situation. I'm talking about the appearance of evil. Don't do things that would hurt your testimony if they were revealed. Say, but preacher, I ain't done nothing wrong. But wait a minute now. I can give you examples if we want to go down that road. But there's situations where you may not have done nothing wrong, but if everybody in here this morning, if I announced over the microphone that that's what you were doing, it'd be kind of hard to construe that any other way. Y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen. Amen.
The appearance of evil. That's important because that's talking about what other people see of you.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. If you don't have an effective testimony in your life, you're never going to have an effect on the world around you. If somebody can't look at your life deeper than a surface level and see that you really believe what you say you believe, then don't ever expect to be able to influence them to believe it. If it don't... abstain. I like that word. Abstain. That, like I said, that's an ugly word in our society. Abstain means don't do it for no reason, under no circumstances. Just don't. Just stop. Just abstinence is to say, this is a thing that I'm not going to do.
Amen.
Period. It don't matter. There's abstinence in a physical form. That's hated in our society. But that's when a young person says, I'm going to honor God physically and save myself for marriage. And it don't matter if he's cute.
Yeah.
And it don't matter if she pushes herself on me. And it don't matter if I'm down a dirt road and we got a flat tire in the middle of the night. And it don't matter if I'm under the influence of something that I didn't intend to be. It don't matter what my friends think about it. It don't matter if everybody's for it. Oh, we'll amen that. But abstinence is stuff like, I'm not going to be dishonest. It don't matter how much more money I can make being dishonest. It don't matter. I'm not going to lie. It don't matter if me lying is going to make everybody else like me more. Abstinence. Abstaining. He said abstain. Church, we need to learn how to draw lines. This is 2025, right?
Yeah.
I'm coming up on 12 years sober.
Amen.
12 years. Not because of any other reason other than I think that's what God wanted for me.
That's right.
Okay? 12 years. Can I tell you something, church? People go to meetings every week. Is everybody okay? Y'all need you to get out of here or something, because I'm feeling real good about where we're at right now. I'm talking about being blameless, being ready for the Lord's coming. There's people every week that go into meetings, in AA meetings. Here's what they say. My name is Scott, and I'm an alcoholic. Look up in here. My name is Scott, and I'm not an alcoholic. I don't drink. I abstain. 100%. Teetotal. So what do you mean, preacher? It don't matter if it's temporary. Might say
amen.
It don't matter if I'm depressed.
It don't matter if I feel bad. It don't matter if it would make me more popular. It don't matter if I'm at a situation and somebody offers me one and I don't want to be rude. Come on now. It don't matter. I don't listen. That's a lie in my life. You'd have to kill me.
Amen.
That's what it means to abstain. You will never have an effective testimony until you have real boundaries in your life.
So how are we going to stay blameless, church? By setting up boundaries, by sticking to the commands of God.
Amen.
Here they are. I'm going to give you the short form. You can write this down. How do I be blameless? Number one, be happy. Ain't nothing worse than a sour Christian.
Amen.
Listen, I've seen some people, they were so sour that if that's what salvation is, I wouldn't want to go within 10 miles of it.
Amen.
Be happy. Number two, pray. Number three, be thankful. Number four, be openly spiritual. Quench not the spirit. Be openly spiritual. Openly. Outside of here. Number five, be smart. Be smart. Find out what's right. Hold on to it. And then number six, be careful. That's a pretty good list of rules right there. Be happy, pray, be thankful, be spiritual, be smart, and be careful. Say, why, preacher? Because Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Because Jesus is coming. I want you to stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.